Spring Harvest, and the topic there was prayer this year. So I've not really taken my message from that, but it's built because of that. So what I learnt there and what I think it would be good to share with you. We have many examples of prayer in the Bible, and that's why I'm just going to have a look through a few of those. Hopefully I'll be able to clearly tell you where I'm looking at, so you can have a look as well. So I'm going to start with who we can pray for, and to tell you about that, I want to look at John 17. So if you... So this whole chapter is where we find what Jesus is praying for, and I thought that that would be a really good way to start talking about prayer. So he starts by praying for himself. Jesus prays that God will glorify him and that he will be used to fulfill his purpose on the earth. And then he goes on to pray for his disciples. So he prays in here, we find that he prays protection over his disciples, that they'll be filled with the full measure of joy, and that they will be made holy through the truth. That's the word of God. And this is what it says, John 17:15-18. He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So what Jesus is praying for here is not that the disciples would be removed from the reality of the world, but that they would be protected. And I think that's something that we can be encouraged by, that even though we're going through these things on earth, that actually we're protected because of Jesus. Jesus sends his disciples later out into the world to spread the good news, and that's what we're here to be doing as well. And then he goes on later to pray for the rest of the believers, not just his 12 disciples. He prays that they will have unity, that all the believers would be one, and that they would remain in him so that the world believes that Jesus is truly our Saviour. John 17:22-23 says, "I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So Jesus prays from a kingdom perspective. All of the things he prays for in John 17 are relevant for growth of the church, and that he would be glorified in order to fulfill the covenant, and that the church would be an effective witness to this in the world, that we would be protected and unified in him. So just give a few practical examples of who we can pray for. I think something that's seemed quite important to me recently is praying for children. I'm going out for a gap year next year, and I'll be working with a lot of really vulnerable young children, girls. They're not necessarily always young, but children and youth. So one example I found of someone praying for their children is David. So in 1 Chronicles 29:19 it says, "And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." So David, we know, is someone who's said to be after God's own heart. And we see here that he desires to pray for his son. He prays that Solomon would be devoted to obeying God wholeheartedly. And I think this is something we should be seeking for, well, for ourselves, but also to pray for the children in the church that God's put onto our lives. So maybe our own children. I don't have children, but there might be someone that you're drawn to pray for particularly, and that's something you can pray for. And then even if you don't have children, we're instructed to pray for the widows and the orphans in James. So James 1:27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So just another encouragement there to pray for people, to pray for not necessarily your own children, but also other children. And as a final encouragement of who to pray for, we can pray for the wider community. Timothy instructs us, Timothy 2:1-4, I urge then, first of all, that prayers, petitions, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. So as Jesus prayed for himself and his disciples, he also prayed for the wider church, and that's something that we can be doing, not just praying for the people that we know and care about, but praying for the wider church, the persecuted church, and also just the people all over the world, because God wants all people to be saved, and I think that's something that we want as well. That's who we can pray for. That was one of the topics at Spring Harvest, was whoever, we can pray for whoever, and then move on to another topic, whatever. So what are we praying for? So this is less from one chapter, but Philippians 1:9-11 says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In here, Paul's praying for love, discernment, and righteousness for the church, for the glory and praise of God. And this is something we can be praying for within the church in order to be in line with the unity that Jesus prayed for. And more importantly, that through the Church of James Street, the nation, and the world, God will be glorified. Because what else in the world always loves, always knows what is best, is always pure and blameless, and is always righteous? But if we're filled with these things, then surely we must belong to God's kingdom. And again, Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the Lord's, for all the Lord's people. So we're instructed as the church to pray, and not only wear the armour of God. This is after Paul outlines the armour of God. We're instructed to pray as well. So not just have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We're instructed also to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests, because our God is not limited. We can ask for all things, and Jesus says, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. In fact, he isn't even limited by our asking. Now to him who is able to do is immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us. So that leads to, what can God actually do? In Acts 28:7-10, we see how God used what they prayed for in a way that wasn't imagined beforehand. So what this says is, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us general hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. What they prayed for here was just for the healing of one man, but afterwards, they were able to heal the rest of the sick that were on that island. So what this shows is that we may pray for one thing, but God can use it for a greater purpose than we expect or even thought possible. And this isn't just limited to healing. God can use anything we pray for in ways we don't imagine. So, and that's because God can do miracles. He did in the Bible and he can still now. Nothing is impossible or too big for God. he can do the impossible. And in fact, this is repeated in three of the four Gospels. Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Again, in Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And in Luke 18:27, Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. The significance of this can't be ignored. God wants us to know and to believe that in him we can do all things. And just to re-emphasize this point, in Matthew 17:20, Jesus says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. There might be something that you've been holding back from praying for because it seems impossible or daunting, or maybe something that seems too insignificant to offer to God. But you never know what God may do with your prayers. Don't ever not pray about something because it seems too small or too big. God doesn't follow our rules, so he could surprise you. And following on from this, we can ask when is it that we should be praying? And the answer to that really is whenever, all of the time. And James gives a few examples that I'm sure we can relate to. So James 5:13-16. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is also instructed in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're reminded to be in communication with God, rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances, as this is God's will. God wants us to talk to him, to share our jubilations, requests, and gratitude with him. God desires us to have a personal relationship with him, and what better foundation to a relationship than open, clear, and continuous communication. A person in the Old Testament that knew this was Job. In the midst of afflictions, he stayed close to God, relying on him and trusting in him. Job 27:8-10 says, for what hope have the godless when they are cut off from when God takes away their life? Does God listen to their cry when distress comes upon them? Will they find delight in the Almighty? Will they call on God at all times? Here Job speaks from experience. He knows that calling on God at all times can bring delight, that dwelling in God's presence is something that can fill us up, and that if we are godly, then he will listen to our cry when we are in trouble. It isn't enough to only pray, to only cry out to God when things are going wrong in our lives, but instead we need to praise him also in the good times and be in communication with him at all times. Another person who called to God in times of adversity is Jonah, except his story is a bit different to Job's. He was running away from God's instruction to go preach to the Ninevites and only turned back to God once he was in a situation that he couldn't get himself out of. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. That's found in Jonah 2:7. In the end, God protected Jonah, answering his prayer in order to fulfill his plan for the Ninevites. Despite Jonah's initial disobedience, his submission to God's will for him allowed the people of Nineveh to be freed. Romans 12:12 puts plainly how we should behave in all situations. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Being faithful in prayer requires us to not give up praying, even when we haven't seen our prayers answered. There is no way of knowing how or when God will answer our prayers, but we're assured throughout the New Testament that he does hear them. How is it that we can be reminded to pray continually and to be faithful in prayer? I think one way that is a good way to remember to pray is reading the Psalms. In these, the writers express true feelings formed from the circumstances that they were going through. They can be helpful for us to consider where we are and how to relate that with who God is. There can be a good place to start when we don't feel able to pray or don't know what to say in prayer, praise, or thanksgiving to God. So I want to look at one psalm in particular, Psalm 91, and I'll read this out. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. In this psalm, we find a lot of reasons to pray. We're able to rest in the shelter He provides. He is our refuge and our fortress. We can trust Him. He saves us and covers us. He is faithful. His faithfulness is our protection. We don't need to fear because He gives us peace. We're saved from the punishment of the wicked because of our relationship with God. He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And this is what the Lord says about the righteous, about those who love Him. I will rescue him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will answer him. I will satisfy him with long life, and I will show him my salvation. These are promises of what God can and will do for us. If we take time to think about what this means for us, how could we not pray to him? Prayer is the natural and correct response to a true acknowledgement of who God is, what he has done for us, and what he will do for us. Psalm 91 is only one of many in the book of Psalms that we can take inspiration from to aid our prayer life. There are other books in the Bible as well that are useful to help with prayer. One example is Habakkuk. So we can see how spending time in prayer can bring us back to a place of acknowledging who God is and what he's done for us. So rather than knowing who he is first and then praying, we can also pray and remember who he is. Habakkuk 3:17-19 says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." Here, Habakkuk pours out his heart to God, and through this, he comes to a place where he acknowledges God as his strength and his Savior. He finds that he can trust God. And this is a good example of why we should pray, because time in prayer can reveal truth about God to us. Conversely, Job speaks about the people who are the opposite, those who see no value in prayer. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace, yet they say to God, "Leave us alone, we have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him?" But their prosperity is not in their own hands. So I stand aloof from the plans of the wicked. That's Job 21:13-16. Do we sometimes think that it is not worth praying? Have we perhaps given up praying because we haven't seen an answer to our prayer? Let's not become like the people that Job speaks of. We know that God controls all things. He is our protector and our provider. And it is our knowledge of God which defines our prayer and not what we think we gain. which leads to the final question of why can we pray? Ephesians 3:12 says that in him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The only reason we have freedom to approach God is because of the salvation he has given to us when Jesus died on the cross. This on its own, without any of the other promises that God makes to us, is incredible enough to bring us on our knees in awe and wonder, to praise him and to pray to him. We can pray because God completed his promise to make a new covenant. We are assured that we can have a relationship with the living God because of his son's death and resurrection, a relationship which includes communication with him through prayer. Last time I spoke, I also had some verses on brightly coloured card. These are just the key verses, I think, from each of the different questions: who, what, when, and why. And they're based on the idea that they had at Spring Harvest. So whoever, we pray in and out, we pray for ourselves and for other people. Whatever, big and bigger, because we can pray more than we ever expected. Whenever, on and on, that one's fairly self-explanatory. And unlimited, up and down, we can have a communication with God. So not only praying to him, but also listening and waiting to hear his voice. So if you'd like one of those, there's a pile, and I guess we can put them by the tea and coffee. Could use it as a bookmark, maybe. Thank you.
Thank you, Rebecca. I think we'll just spend a